Exodus chapter number 12. Begin in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. In Exodus chapter number 12 here. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now here we are looking at this Passover and looking at this lamb, and we know that this is a type of Christ. And I'd mentioned this before we get into the message, I'm going to mention it again. Here we are, Bible believers, we're not going to go April 14th at 2:17, the Lord's coming back. But somebody, Paul told me it was today, and I hope he's right. But we can see the day approaching, and we know the season, the time of season. We can see the things are lined up. You know, you got the fact of when Jesus died and Pentecost and how that stuff, and you know, Passover and Pentecost, how all that stuff lined up. And, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, and everybody says, well, the Feast of Trumpets, the Lord's coming back. I believe that's probably true, but I don't know exactly how God does all this stuff. I'm not going to pretend to understand the whole Bible. But it always intrigues me to think of when He might call us out of here. And when He comes back, He's going to call us out of here, and then He's going to come back and step His foot on the Mount of Olives later, right? So His first coming had a couple parts to it. His second coming is going to have a couple parts to it. We're going to meet Him in the air, praise God. But He came the first time, and He took out all those that weren't under the blood. Maybe He'll come back at the rapture and take out all those that are under the blood. Maybe He'll come back at the Passover. Maybe it will be Passover season. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. And maybe when He comes back, steps His foot on the Mount of Olives, it'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. I don't know. You know, you can make a good argument for the Feast of Trumpets, for the rapture and the feast. I'm looking at the Passover thinking, wouldn't that be just like God? Just to come through here and He takes out all those that weren't covered with the blood. Then He comes back the second time. He says, I give you a typology. You should have figured this out. Comes back and take all those out of here that were under the blood. Amen. And wouldn't that be? It's going to be good either way. But I want to look at the blood today. Look at the blood. In verse 12 and 13 it says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I want to look at 12 things about this blood. And the first thing I want to see is it's a protecting blood. It's a protecting blood. We have people all the time say, I run into them and I hear them speaking. And I heard different preachers. So I don't listen to these people on purpose. I accidentally hear this stuff, right? So if you listen to these people on purpose, turn that junk off. But you hear people every once in a while say, well, you know, I don't believe there's a rapture. Or I believe the church is going through the tribulation. If they want to go, fine. They can fight God and try to stay if they want. They're going to get surprised. They're going whether they like it or not. If they're saved, they're going out of here. But they want to talk about there's not a rapture. There's no rapture in the Bible. Or there's no, or we're going to go through the wrath of God. And then, you know, the real wrath is at the end and all this other stuff. Well, that Bible's talking about God pouring wrath out in the tribulation at the end of the tribulation. He comes back to the battle of Armageddon. And guess what? We're with Him. How do we come back with Him if we're still here? But see what that blood does, it's a protecting blood. It protects you from the wrath of God. He said we're not appointed unto wrath. We're His bride. And we've talked about this before. You husbands in here, I don't know how good a husband you are. I don't know how good a wife your wife is. But God does. But I'll tell you this, any husband worth his salt wouldn't leave his wife to go through wrath when he could take her out. Why would you believe Jesus Christ would do that to us? Why would He leave us in the tribulation time when, first of all, the tribulation is not even for the church? It's a time of Jacob's troubles, the time pointed to Daniel's people. Why would we even be here? And secondly, I believe that part of the opposition that's keeping this from coming in is the Spirit of God working on this earth. I'm not going to get into he that letteth let and all that junk. I don't want to fight over that stuff. But I believe part of what's going on right now is the Spirit of God is still working here, and God's still saving souls. And I believe He knows when the last one's going to accept Him in His church age, He's going to call us out of here. And I believe that, and you may not believe that, but I know God's long-suffering. The reason I believe that is not necessarily biblical. It's because I know He's been long-suffering with me. And the word long-suffering is in there about God. And if He's that long-suffering with me, how could I expect Him to leave a willing soul here? I mean, good night. He's been good to me. He's been good to you. He's been good to us. But that blood is a protecting blood. It's going to keep you from that wrath. And if you're here today and you have any Seventh-day Adventist tendencies, hey, look, that the law is under the blood.
Right.
He nailed it to the cross.
Amen.
He went to hell, dropped off your sin debt. The gates of hell could not prevail against Jesus Christ because He's sinless. But if you're here today and lost, the gates of hell will prevail against you. You will go there and you will stay there.
Amen.
Until God calls you out at the great white throne of judgment, and then He casts you in the lake of fire forever with death and hell. But He come back out of that grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And when you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, His blood paid your debt. His resurrection is your victory. You're alive in the resurrecting power of God right now. And look, it's not about this flesh. Colossians chapter 2 talks about that circumcision made without laying on of hands. You're separate. This is not you anymore. If you're here and you're lost, I'm looking at you. But if you're saved, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at the carcass that's carrying you around, because this thing's already been judged dead. And God's already did a spiritual circumcision where He separated your soul and your flesh, and the sin debt of that flesh is taken and nailed on that cross and taken to hell, dropped off. All that's gone. It's under the blood. That's a protecting blood. Look at Romans chapter number 3. God don't make mistakes. Amen. Romans chapter number 3. Verse 25. Which Scott mentioned. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's a propitiating blood. You know what it does? It's a propitiatory. It's a substitutionary blood. You know what you deserved? You deserved to die and go to hell.
Amen.
And your blood couldn't pay the debt. So you know what God said? He said, I'll tell you what, you could shed your blood. The whole world could get together. The whole world, the best people you ever met outside of Jesus Christ could all get together in one place. They could all shed their blood, and it wouldn't buy the best person in the world, one of the best people in the world, 1 second in the sight of God forever. Wouldn't do it. So He said, instead of your blood being required, I'm going to require My Son's blood. When you accept that, I put that on your account. There's a transfer that takes place. Your sins were laid on Him on Calvary. And when you call on Him, because of the blood He shed on Calvary, and God the Father being satisfied with that blood, which was His blood, because of that, He applies His righteousness to you. Oh, you Baptists, you believe it, once saved, always saved. I had the Amish guy said, well, don't be so sure of yourself. I said, man, I'm the last person I'm sure of. But I'm sure of that book, and I'm sure of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure of the blood. I'm sure when I called on Him, I got His righteousness. I'm not going in because of my righteousness. My righteousness can get me in and out of Walmart. Probably get me stuck in that place. Baptist purgatory is what that place is. Honey, I know you love Walmart. But it's a propitiating blood. It's a substitutionary blood. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm trying to give us a little bit of a picture of what that blood's done. Hebrews chapter 10. Bear with me. We're going to be turning some places today. I don't normally do this. I want you guys to be in good shape, so we're going to exercise you today a little bit. Not exercise. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, because Jesus Christ, and it gives you access. It's an accessing blood. You know what it did? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood. Think about the story. Think about the story on Calvary. You know, the veil rent from the top to bottom. God rent that veil. You think about the Old Testament setting, how the holiest of holies, they couldn't go in there unless, the priest could, and he had to go in, and they tied a rope around his leg, and if his bells quit jingling, they drug his carcass out because he wasn't clean enough to go in there, and he could only be clean enough to go in there if he got things right with God before he went in there. And boy, he had to be clean. When that veil rent, it rent forever because of the Christ blood. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't have done that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ is the reason you can kneel down on your knees and you can cry out to God the Creator and you can say, Lord, thank you. And He can hear you. And you can say, Lord, I need you. And He can hear you. It's because of that blood. See, we don't realize. I think, this world and most of the religion anymore, they don't want to kind of toss the blood to the side, forget about the blood. You know, they talk about Jesus, 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 and then all this man part of Jesus. And they forget about the God part where He shed God's blood on Calvary. And that blood was a protecting blood. It is a protecting blood. It's a propitiating blood. It's an accessing blood. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1. If you don't get there, I'll read it for you. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's a reconciling blood. It's a reconciling blood. See, your sins and iniquities had separated you from God. Now, I believe, I'm a Baptist. I'm not bragging on that because I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. Okay, we'll get this thing straight. I believe what the Baptists believe for a long time. I believe there's an age of accountability. I don't believe it's 13. I believe it's different for different individuals. I believe some people never get to that age of accountability because of different reasons. But I believe past that age of accountability, you're separated from God and you're in trouble. And the blood of Christ, because of that blood, you can be reconciled to the Father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was His blood, God's blood, according to Acts 20:28. The church He purchased with His own blood. It's a reconciling blood. You ever had, don't raise your hands, unless you just absolutely have to. You've been married over 10 minutes. You ever had an argument? Amen? I know, Paul, you're being safe. Smart man. Smart man. You want to have a good Father's Day. Smart man. The rest of y'all, I don't know about. But boy, when you, a husband and wife become one flesh and then they have a division, it's a terrible situation. And what do you want to do? And men, you don't have to admit this. You can be like me. You don't have to admit this. You want to get things straightened out because you're like, I don't want to do this. I just want things to be right. I got things to do, and I want things to be right. Amen. I got to, like, put shoes on and stuff. I just want things to be right. And the women are probably thinking the same thing, but they got a better poker face. Don't be playing poker either. Anyway. you never know where things are going to go. But you want to get reconciled. You want things to be right. You know what God wanted? He looked down at people that couldn't do anything right. He looked down at people and he looked at a place called hell that was created for the devil and his angels, and he thought, these people are going to go there. And they're separated. They can't get back to me. What will I do? Because I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to shed my blood to reconcile sinners to me. And he did that. It's a reconciling blood. It puts you back in favor with God, puts you in a relationship with God, puts you in the family of God. What an amazing thing the blood of Christ did. I mean, boy, in the Old Testament, they were thankful for the blood of bulls and goats. They were just thankful the ground wasn't open and swallowing them up and stuff, you know. They were thankful for that. But boy, the precious blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, look what it did for you. It's a protecting blood. It's a propitiating blood. It's an accessing blood. It's a reconciling blood. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's a redeeming blood. You know what happened? You were in bondage to the law and sin. And God bought you out of that. How did He do it? Well, you know, you got folks out there who say, well, He died for us. It was grace through faith. And then He'll give you the ability to keep the law afterwards so you can get to heaven. No, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. And He said, you put your faith in the blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of My Son, then you're right with Me. It's a redeeming blood. He bought you back. We talk about slavery. I was at Meijer yesterday, and there was a well-tanned lady over there. And she had a shirt on with all this Malcolm X stuff and all this junk about justice and peace, and we must have justice and all that. And I thought, man, we're going to have it. This world's going to have it. Where's it at? There it is. We're going to have it. That justice and peace, they didn't know what they was talking about. There's going to be justice and peace for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. All that. And you talk about slavery. And you talk about, you know, y'all know who Thomas Sowell is? Smart man. He explains this stuff to his people, if you want to call them his people. They want to be his people, they can be his people, whatever. I can get into that. I think God sees sin color, not skin color at this point. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He's worried about sin color. But the thing is that you talk about slavery, and you do a study on that slavery, what they don't tell you is that the whites had slaves here, the blacks had slaves there, the blacks had slaves here, the Muslims enslaved the Jews. Sin enslaves everybody until they get saved. You want to talk about slavery? You want to talk about bondage? You want to talk about freedom? You want to talk about a war that was fought so you and I could have freedom? It was fought on Calvary. And it was won on Calvary because of that blood, that protecting blood, that propitiating blood, that accessing blood, that reconciling blood, the redeeming blood. Oh man, look at Romans chapter 5. I heard a woman talking the other day. She was talking about, she's working at a restaurant, Gold Crow. Like Brother Earl calls that a hog trough, which is basically what it is. I admit it, I went to the hog trial. But I went as a saved man, trying not to be a glutton, amen. But she was saying, she was telling somebody there, she brought this thing out, had all these lit up hearts on it, just looked like a, what you call those, wind chime thing. Had these lit hearts bouncing around. They go, have you got any more of those? Did you make those and all that? She goes, no, I'm buying these pallets of stuff and reselling them. I go, is it Amazon? She's like, it's this, that, or the other. And she went on and on and on about all the stuff she got out of that pallet and how surprised she was, what it was worth and everything. And she's all happy about a bunch of lit up hearts, probably pagan stuff. And we don't realize what we got when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed and when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. I mean, hey, ain't no pallet sale there, man. You got something you never understand. I'm trying to explain. I can't even scratch the surface of it myself. We're going to try to today because it's a protecting blood. It's a propitiating blood. It's an accessing blood. It's a reconciling blood. It's a redeeming blood. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're saved through wrath. You know why? Because the people that are going to go through that wrath are people that aren't justified. You know what justified is? I mean, it basically justified never sinned because Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness.
Right.
Oh, we're going to go through the wrath of God. We're going to go through part of it. Right? No, that's saying Jesus Christ has to go through the wrath of God. He already took the judgment on Calvary. He already paid your sin debt. He bought you. If you're saved, he purchased you. You ever bought anything and it didn't work right? God did. I mean, you go, well, I got these car payments. I'm paying $385 a month plus $250 a month for insurance. And this thing's always junk and it's always... How do you think God feels? I mean, he shed his blood on Calvary. Man, there ain't no... The only warranty he has on us is one of these days he's going to give us a new body. We're never going to be back in the repair shop. Amen? I mean, to me, God got ripped off. I mean, we definitely got the deal, man. Protecting blood, propitiating blood, accessing blood, reconciling blood, redeeming blood, justifying blood. I mean, you go to court before God, Jesus Christ says, here, put my robe on. You put your robe on, and the judge, he looks at you, and he says, you're innocent. I find no fault in him at all, he says. Justified. Oh, you Baptists, that once saved, always saved. Oh, that's God. You go take it up with him.
Right.
He's the one that saved me for good. Just read John 3:16, you find out it's everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. Justifying blood. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now I understand this Hebrews. I understand it's written to Hebrews. I'm not trying to change our doctrinal theology. I'm not trying to get dispensationally corrupt or anything like that. But look what this says in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You know what it is, a sanctifying blood? Because of that blood, you are now set apart for a purpose. And that purpose, what he did was he bought back his original purpose. You know what? We're created for his pleasure. He bought back his own purpose. He has set you apart for that purpose. Now, I know Joel Osteen left the conversation, right? I understand that because your purpose is supposed to be to gather everything you can in the world and send 2/3 of it to him and the last 1/3 to Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer so they can get exorcism or something. But anyway, you're supposed to collect all the stuff of the world. You're supposed to be a big old fat bank account. You're supposed to have $1,000 worth of clothes on when you go to quote-unquote church. And you're supposed to, kumbaya, we love Joel, we'll put some money in the plate. And you can't get out, give God, right? That's true, but they do it with money. You give your seed money, you poor little widow woman that's got $8 to live on after your Medicare. You give your seed money to the TV preacher and God will bless you. And there's poor little women out there eating cat food and everything else. Because God doesn't have to do that. He does it as mercy and grace a lot of times, but these preachers are taking advantage of these people. They're taking advantage of it, and they're some of the most wicked people you ever met. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of them are devil possessed. You look at their eyes. Kenneth Copeland. Amen. Oh, don't name names, preacher. That's bad. Well, if I don't name them, you might watch them. Now you're going to watch them just so you can see their eyes. There's something wrong with them. And they're out there telling people they're healed and they go home and die from the sickness they had when they got there. Or they're telling people they're healed and that's $15, they'll get them in a wheelchair and flop out and flop around and jump up and run. Woo! Give you another 30 if you run out of here. Amen. You know what that Bible says about true religion and undefiled, about taking care of the fatherless and the widows? And they're taking advantage of those people. You know who's sending their money in? It ain't Bill Gates. He's not that big a fool with his money. He's not going to send it into Joel Osteen. He's not going to send it to Benny Hinn. I'll tell you who it is. It's that little old lady that's going through some of the most terrible things in her life she's ever been through. That's sitting around. She can't even get to the TV, turn it off and on. Somebody's got to come in every 3 or 4 days, tell her how to work the remote. And then she's got to have her granddaughter or her grandson help her figure out how to send this money off through the bank account because she don't have an iPhone or a me phone or whatever you want to call it, and you got to have them get the app and do all this so they can send the money in. Oh, you can donate. Got a donate button on the TV screen. You can figure it out. They got to have all this stuff figured out so they can send their money into these weasels, these charlatans.
Right.
And it's not about them, it's about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a sanctifying blood. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So, well, there's a preacher down the street, he don't talk like that. Well, praise the Lord, man. You got to have some good ones somewhere. I guess the good one down the street can be the good one. I'll just be the bad guy. Amen. Revelation 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now think about this real quick. This says it's Jesus Christ's blood. Now I'm a Bible believer. Acts 20:28 says God purchased the church with his own blood. So let's just take this at a second grade level here. And let's, through deductive reasoning, realize that Jesus Christ is God. I know the door knockers, a lot of them don't believe that. And they get all upset about it. And it didn't really mean what it says. It says what I feel like it means. But Jesus Christ said, I and Father are one. There's one God. And he's a three-part God. Just like he created man to be a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. There's a three-part God. But this is God's blood. And you know what else it is? Let's read this verse again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's a cleansing blood. It's a cleansing blood. You know, I understand that God sees us as clean because we've been given Jesus' righteousness. But that couldn't happen without the blood. It's a cleansing blood. It makes you clean. That word justified and that word cleansing, they're hand in hand. I mean, if God chose to do something different than he done in the Bible and just call us all out here today and judge us according to our works, we'd be in trouble. But if he judged us according to the Bible and says, you know, we're judged according to Jesus Christ's righteousness, you're justified, you're clean. You're good. As a matter of fact, you're already in heaven. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now, spiritually speaking. I'm not once saved, always saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm once saved, always saved because of the blood. It's a cleansing blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. There are a lot of other people that are once saved, always saved. They just don't know it. Amen. They're saved. They're once saved, always saved in the church age. Hebrews chapter 9. And almost all things, verse 22, are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It's a purging blood. Now I'm going to use this, and I'm going to practical application here. I'm going to use this purging blood because there's probably somebody in here right now that's fighting a sin. And you feel like the sin's fighting you, and you got no fight left. I mean, we've all been there. Let's be honest. Not you, preacher. No, we've all been there because we're all sinners. We all have this flesh. Might be somebody in here struggling with something. I don't know whether it's booze or pornography or drugs or bad thoughts, your language. I don't know what it is. But you can get that under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can just keep taking it and pleading the blood, and God will get rid of that for you. I believe he'll give you victory over that through his blood. I do. Now, I know there's a sin that so easily besets us. I know there's something. It seems like there's something that always struggle. We're always struggling with. You know, when God saved me, he didn't make me completely sinless as far as walking this earth. He deemed me sinless because of the righteousness of Christ. But he took a lot of things from me like that. And like you, I still struggle with things. I was talking to somebody this morning. They were saying, well, the devil tried everything they could to keep me out of church. I'm, he does that every Sunday morning. Yeah. My wife says, you got to go. You're the pastor. So here I am. Well, believe me, if it wasn't for her, I'd probably be home. Some morning, some Sundays. Because the devil done said, y'all stay home. They don't want to hear it anyway. They won't listen. Even the ones that sleep through it, they won't listen to it online. Amen. They won't go back. They don't care. Ain't nobody cares anymore. Same reason you don't hand out tracts if you're not handing out tracts. Because the devil says they don't care. They won't listen. Not anymore. We're in the last days. Preacher, ain't no sense doing that. We're in the last days. Ain't nobody cares. I'm going to tell you something. They care. There are people out there that are scared to death. I guarantee it. I walked up to a guy, I went in Kroger. I like talking about Kroger instead of Walmart on Sunday. It seems more religious. But anyway, went into Kroger and I seen this guy go in there, a big old boy. I mean, pumpkin head, arms bigger than my legs, you know, and tattoo. I mean, nasty looking tattoos, demon looking stuff coming out of his shirt sleeves. Big old things coming out of his ear and out of his face, you know. And he turned the wrong way, of course. And I said, hey, Lord, he turned the wrong way. I can't give him a track. The Lord says, watch this. The guy turns around, comes right back. I'm like, good night. What, you missed the donuts or something? So he comes back down in here and goes, hey, man, how you doing? Reached out, grabbed his hand. I said, I'm Pastor Archer, Gateway Baptist Church. I'm going to give you something to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, oh, thank you, man. I appreciate it. And I'm like, but they're not the ones that bother me anymore. I'm afraid of the little old lady that's going to slap you or cuss you or something half the time. But he took the track and thanked me for it. I had another guy look about a similar situation. And, he had all kinds of devil stuff on his shirt. Had some cuss words on his shirt. And I walked up to him and I said, man, I said, I read yours. You got to read mine. He said, fair trade. I kept seeing him in the store. He's walking around the store with the cart reading that track, man. You know what I know? The Word of God don't return void. I know that when he read the Word of God in that track, it's going to do something to him. He's going to have to accept it or reject it. I know that. Say, well, God's not doing what he used to do. There's not going to be any big revivals. The big revival needs to be in us. It doesn't matter if everybody in the world turns down your track, if everybody in the world takes it and they read it and they laugh it off. Our job is to give them the truth. Jesus Christ didn't go, well, I'm not giving the truth anymore. You just don't want to hear it. Now, come a point where he said that to Israel, but he's going to turn back to Israel. Amen? But you know what? He was long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what we need to be? Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We got a track record. I don't mean to beat you up over this, but you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to say, well, what'd you do for me? Well, Lord, I went to church every day. I mean, I was there when the parking lot was empty and the church was closed. I just went and sat. I'm just a churchgoer. He's going to say, well, half the time you were there, you weren't there anyway. What'd you do for me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What'd you do for me? Well, I prayed about the church folks. He's going to say, that's good. That's really good. That's great. Praise God. These are saved folks. So what'd you do for the lost? And you're going to go, well, I prayed that the saved folks would tell the lost folks. And God would bless it. He said, well, let me tell you what I did for the lost. I sent my son to Calvary. And he shed blood on Calvary. God's not a Calvinist. Don't be confused. He did it for the world. He's going to say, what did you do for me? I know what you did for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and praise the Lord. That's a good thing. He said, what did you do for me? How many times were you uncomfortable last week because you were going to tell somebody how to get to heaven? How many times were you uncomfortable last week because somebody was going to hell? Amen? How many times were you uncomfortable last week because you didn't do what God called you to do? You're going to be uncomfortable one way or the other, amen? It's a purging blood. It's a protecting blood, a propitiating blood, an accessing blood, a reconciling blood, a redeeming blood, a justifying blood, a sanctifying blood, a cleansing blood, a purging blood. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Now, I know dispensationally that I know where we're at. Don't worry. I'm not leaving the runway and going to the wrong hangar or anything like that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So I know where we're at doctrinally. Great tribulation. I understand that. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not just a cleansing blood and a purging blood. It's a purifying blood. We got this idea of what cleanse means. Cleanse means like, oh, you're washing your clothes. And you ladies and probably some of you men know that when you wash clothes, they don't always come all the way clean. You call them clean, you put them in the drawer, and you wear them again. And purging is getting rid of something, like scraping the dross off of silver or gold or something, you know, purging. But you know what purifying means? It means it's pure. You know what that means? That you are totally, completely pure and sinless in the sight of Almighty God because of the blood. If the devil comes along and says, remember what you did last week? I know. I'll probably do something worse today. Leave me alone. He says, remember what you did then? Remember what you did before you were saved? And the devil quotes scripture to you. Study the truth, thou shalt be proven to God, a workman need not be ashamed, write the dividing word of truth. You study it, the devil study it. You sit down there, study it, and he'll study it with you. And then later on, he says, remember, someone in reaping, man. God is not mocked. Remember what you did? And you're like, I got it under the blood. Well, then forget it. I'm not saying you don't sow and reap. But I'm saying don't let the devil keep bringing that stuff back up, beating you to death with it, and saying you might as well give up. You might as well quit. Forget about the smoking. Forget about the cussing. Forget about the drinking. You might as well just do that because of something you did 40 years ago and it was wrong. And if you're wrong, you're wrong. You might as well just do whatever you want. If you're saved, you're saved. Right? You're saved, you're sealed. Right? You're a Bible-believing Baptist. You might as well just live like hell and just go to heaven that way. The devil will tell you stuff like that. He'll quote scripture. The devil will sit down with you and say, Ephesians 4:30, maybe I'll just go out and get drunk. I'm sealed. I might as well just quit. You ever felt like that? Not getting drunk part. Don't tell me if you did. But I mean, you ever felt like that? I'm saved. That's good enough. I can't fight this anymore. Just quit. But what you're forgetting is a purifying blood. God the Father don't see any of that stuff when it comes to your salvation. You're clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4. I know we're spiritualizing some of this stuff out of, you know, in different dispensations. I understand that. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Because of the blood, you've overcome. It's an overcoming blood. It's the only thing that could overcome your sin debt. You know, people want to find, was God's blood taken to heaven? Was God's blood not? I don't think he took it all. I don't know. One drop of Jesus Christ's blood was enough to save the world. It's God's blood. I don't know if they say, well, we found it on the mercy seat over here and over there. Well, they might have found some. I don't know. They might have done genetic testing on it and found out it only had half the chromosome. I don't know what they found. If they did, it wouldn't surprise me. But I know this, God the Father accepted that blood, whatever amount it was, and he accepted it for your payment, for your sin. And he applied Jesus Christ's righteousness to your account when you call on him, trust him as your Lord and Savior, if you really did it from the heart. It's an overcoming blood. I mean, think about it. A protecting blood, a propitiating blood, an accessing blood, a reconciling blood, redeeming blood, justifying blood, sanctifying blood, cleansing blood, purging blood, purifying blood, overcoming blood. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey, it's a protecting blood, it's a propitiating blood, an accessing blood, a redeeming blood, a justifying blood, sanctifying blood, cleansing, purging, purifying blood, an overcoming blood, and it's precious. It's precious. Why do I don't want a new hymnal. Where they take out the blood. I don't want a Bible where they take a supposed Bible where they take out the blood. I don't want to go to a church where they don't talk about the blood. I don't want to hear a preacher that don't talk about the blood. I don't want to talk to people that are afraid of the blood. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the blood. If Jesus Christ came down to this earth and he was just that prophet in Deuteronomy and he walked the earth and he did what Muhammad said he did, he was just a good person and all that, he was a good prophet. And you know, Muhammad, even God made Muhammad tell the truth because Muhammad said he was wicked and needed a Savior and Jesus Christ is sinless and in heaven.
Right.
Even God wouldn't even let Muhammad lie all the way. He had to tell some truth. Jesus Christ was sinless and he's in heaven. Amen. Amen. About the blood. If he just walked this earth and a good man and he died and they found his bones, you're going to hell. We're going to hell. But he rose that third day. They haven't found his bones because God accepted the blood and he went back to the right hand of the Father and you're at the right hand of the Father, and he indwells you here. These crazy arguments, let's just call them goofballs. For whatsoever is born of God does not commit sin. They go, well, see right there, if you're saved, you never sin. My flesh isn't born of God. My soul, spiritually, I have a second birth. This flesh isn't going to heaven. We'll get a new body one day. See, they don't understand. How they wrestle the Bible, there's always an answer that makes sense with the Bible. So what? My soul doesn't sin. My flesh does. Amen. My soul's sealed in Christ at the right hand of God the Father right now. You know what he's waiting to do? He's waiting to come back and give me a new body. Amen. And give us a new body if you're saved. And get us out of here. And get back to Israel, his chosen people in the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. How precious is the blood of Christ to you? You say, well, you know, I don't believe we have to talk about the blood, and, you know, I don't think we ought to do that. And that's, you know, all this, you know, the Old Testament this, and the Old Testament that, and the blood this, and the blood that. Well, I tell you what, God's blood shed on Calvary is the reason every point we talked about today is possible. It's about the blood. Now, I understand the gospel. I understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection. No resurrection, no salvation. I understand that. But no blood, no salvation. See, the thing about the resurrection is he come back out of the grave without blood. Think about that. One of these days our loved ones are going to do the same thing. Amen. Amen. Hope Paul was right. I hope it's today. Amen. I mean, Paul, God gave a lot of mysteries to Paul. If he gave that one to you, it wouldn't break my heart. But how precious is the blood of Christ to you? How precious.